God bless you today in the marvelous name, of course, of Yahshua, of Jesus, the true Messiah, the life that came down out of heaven, the eternal life that was with the Father and came down here and manifested to us. God bless you in that name, in the name of Jesus. Praise the living God. I was just meditating here this morning, listening to the Lord, and actually, I've been wanting to do this devotion for a while. The Lord's been talking to me about the reason that He spoke to the Jews who had the law, who believed in the law, and who were trying to follow the law. He spoke to them in parables because the secrets of the kingdom of God had not been given to them. Now that's interesting because his disciples were a unique group of people. They were men who walked away from what they had in this world to follow Jesus. Matthew left his tax collecting business. Peter and Andrew, they left the fishing business. They laid down their nets and they followed Jesus. And every one of those young men that followed Jesus did so at the expense of walking away from what other people want and think is important. Now, whether they thought that would be temporary or not, that's if I remember doing a study on the Jewish culture, and I didn't realize it was normal for 30-year-old men to have disciples if the 30-year-old men were spiritual people. It would be like in today's modern church, somebody who's really going after God will disciple a group of people or a group of younger people. We used to have discipleship classes when I was at Brownsville. And I had a group of people in my class, and then I think there were six or seven different classes to disciple people. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was doing the same thing John the Baptist did. John the Baptist also, when he turned around 30 years old, it's considered really full adulthood. As a matter of fact, you didn't have to pay the temple tax until you were 30 in Jewish culture, which is just a side note. It's interesting that when Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Do we pay the temple tax?" Jesus basically explains to him, who pays it, the king or the subjects when it comes to taxes? And Peter says, "The subjects." And Jesus says, "Well, we're really not subject to it then, because he's the king," is basically what he's saying. But Jesus says, so that they're not offended, "Go and catch a fish, and you'll find the coin to pay the taxes. Pay your tax and pay mine." Interesting. Only your tax and mine. This shows us that Peter was the only disciple who was 30 years old or older. He was the only one that old. In the Jewish culture, usually the mature 30-year-old around there who discipled others would disciple young men, teenagers usually, teenagers, young college-age men. They would disciple younger men. As a matter of fact, they believe John was actually like 14 years old, between 14 and 16. He was extremely young. He was the youngest of the disciples. But so it was normal in their culture to disciple people. But Jesus' disciples, it's a picture for us. They left their nets, they left their businesses, they walked away from their earthly pursuits to walk after Jesus Christ. And he tells them, the ones who walked away from it all, to believe in him. He tells them, "The secrets of the kingdom have been given to you and not to them." Now, them, this is important because I always read that as, the unbelievers, the world. But them was actually, Jesus did not come to the Gentiles. He didn't come to unbelievers. Jesus came to the Jews. And when he said them, the secrets have not been given to them, who was he talking to in parables? He was talking to the teachers of the law, my friend. Not just the teachers, but everybody who believed in the law. But specifically, he did talk to the teachers of the law, to the Pharisees, who were much like our modern day charismatics. They fasted a lot and prayed a lot. Well, some charismatics, a lot of them nowadays, don't do anything but live in the flesh. But in past times, the ones that were really on fire, and there still are some, were pursuing holiness and purity and fasting and praying and trying to follow God's commands. That was a Pharisee, that's who they were. Jesus spoke to the most religious people in the world, the ones who had the scriptures, the ones who had some level of a relationship with God more than anybody else in the world had. He spoke to them in parables. Now, why is this so important? Because why would Jesus talk to the ones who had a relationship with the Father to some extent, who had the law, who had the scriptures, who were given the Spirit, who were given all of those things from heaven? Why would he talk to them in parables? Because the secrets of the kingdom had not been given to them. This is extremely significant, because what did the Jews believe? And if you understand fully what they actually believed, then you can see why Jesus doesn't just come out and spell it out real plainly, why he tells stories to reveal things to their hearts, to plant seeds. They could not receive the truth because what they were believing contradicted it so heavily. Now, let's get into a little bit of this, what some of the things that Jesus was saying to the Jews, and why it was in a parable, and why it was so different than what they had heard before. One example is that the law promised wealth and health. I've heard that in the prosperity movement. Wealth and health in Jesus, they say. But actually, they usually refer to Abraham. They don't refer much to Jesus, because nobody in the wealth and health prosperity movement wants to be like Jesus, because he walked away from all of it and said it's all worthless. So they don't claim to be children of Jesus. They claim to be children of Abraham. Why? Because they want the stuff. They want the cattle and on the thousand. They want on the thousand hills. They want all the houses they didn't build. And they want the wicked to give them their money. And so, God help us, I shouldn't even laugh at that. It's so serious in the kingdom of God. It's such deep, dark deception. And man, the reason I shouldn't laugh is, as I'm recognizing right now, the pain that's coming, friend, is real. The torment that's coming is real to every person who's believed a lie. God allowed me to face it, and I'm sure I'll face more of it. But it's coming, and it's not a good thing at all. So why did Jesus come and talk to the Jews who had the law in stories, in parables? Watch, God told the Jews, if you will obey all, friend, I emphasize that word every time I say it almost now. If I don't, forgive me, because we've got to have the word all in there, or we do not understand the old covenant. The old covenant was not obey God to the best of your ability, and if you get most of it right, you'll be blessed. No, friend, the old covenant was obey all that he has said. For example, where Joshua says to meditate in his word day and night, that you might prove to do all that is written therein. Then you will make your way successful, prosperous, and you'll have good success, it says. All, friend, everybody wants to leave the word all out when they're trying to have success and prosperity in God. And now some people are even teaching it, we can just bypass the righteous demands of God altogether. We just get instant prosperity and success because we believe in Jesus no matter what we do. And that's even deeper darkness and deeper deception. But the old covenant promised, I want to focus, zero in on this. The old covenant promised wealth for obedience, perfect obedience. It didn't promise prosperity and success for partial obedience. It promised perfect wealth, perfect success for perfect obedience, if you'll do all that God said. Now, the Jews did not understand at the time, and they still don't, why God gave them the law. Why did God say, if you'll obey all that I tell you to do, I'll give you the land. I'll make you the head, not the tail, the lender, not the borrower. I'll keep all the sicknesses of the world off of you. Why did God tell them that? He wasn't trying to get them to be the head. He wasn't trying to get them to live in such a way that none of them got sick. No, he was trying to arouse their, he did. He wasn't trying. He was arousing their sinful passion and exposing the iniquity that is in every human being. Why did he do that? Why did God give the law to expose our unrighteousness? He didn't give it so that we could be righteous. He gave it to expose the fact that we are not. And the Jews didn't understand that yet. This is what the Apostle Paul taught, because he was a zealous, radical Jew who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His zeal was above all of his brethren. God took the most passionate Jew, zealous for God, memorizing scripture person, and showed him the purpose of the law. Now, Saul of Tarsus, when before he was born again and became Paul, he didn't understand the purpose. He thought the purpose of the law was so that we would obey God and be blessed. That's what he believed. That's what the law said. He didn't know that none of us could truly or fully obey God, and none of us will truly or fully be blessed. He didn't know that. He didn't know what God was doing with the law. When he found out what God was doing with the law, he teaches us about it in the book of Romans. He teaches us about it in Galatians. He teaches the purpose of the law. Romans is so amazing. Paul teaches the purpose of the law. He says the law came that sin might become more sinful, that it might arouse our sinful passion, to bring us into more iniquity, to expose what we are. The law was a schoolmaster, he says, to take Adam by the hand and bring him to the last Adam, to bring him to the life that comes out of heaven, because it's the only righteous life. What does that mean? It means God told mankind, follow my commandments, because he knows none of them will ever be able to perfectly do so. And he wants to show them that so that he can introduce us to the life that does please him, that does perfectly follow him. So watch, when Jesus comes down out of heaven, he knows this. He's seeking the Father from a very young age. He's walking in the life of the Father, his whole life actually. But from a young age, he's seeking, he's pursuing, he's growing in wisdom and stature, the word says. He already is understanding these things, but he knows the people wouldn't understand them. And he knows what he is going to say is going to sound like it's contradicting what Moses taught. Moses says, wealth for obedience. Jesus comes along and says, he tells stories, and he actually says, woe to the wealthy. Look at it. Woe to the rich. Look up the word rich. Woe to the wealthy is what he said. Woe to those who have everything here, because they've already received their reward. Blessed are the poor. Luke doesn't say poor in spirit. A lot of people try to emphasize, well, he didn't mean poor. Yes, he meant poor. Go look at Luke. He meant poor. I think it's Luke chapter 14 or 12. Of course, he meant poor. Then he says, woe to the rich. They've already received their reward. Blessed are the poor. Now, obviously, he's talking about those who will believe in him, those who will be rejected, those who won't get what this world wants. But also, he's talking about those this world chews up and spits out. When it's time for the marriage supper, who's going to be ready? Those who are blessed because of their partial obedience in some areas? No, friend, they're not going to be ready. They're going to be wanting to hold on to what they got, because they don't understand the purpose of the law wasn't to give them the things of the world. It was to deliver them from themselves. So when Jesus comes and he says, woe to the rich, it was against what Moses taught in their mind. It wasn't against what Moses was teaching, because what Moses was teaching is what God said. And God said it to bring us to the end of ourselves, to show us that none of us are righteous. So Jesus was not standing against the law of Moses. The reason they called him a blasphemer is because everything he was doing and saying seemed to be contradicting Moses, because Jesus knew what Moses was doing. He knew what God was doing through Moses. Even Moses didn't know what he was doing, but God knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was doing. The Apostle Paul found out what he was doing. So why does Jesus talk to the people who had been given the law in parables? Why does he come and tell them stories about a rich man who died? He didn't even say a rich drunk or a rich. He just said a rich man who fared well and ate sumptuously every day. He got all the things the world had to offer. And when he died, he descended down into Hades, which the more I study that and understand what it's an underworld prison. It's not what we would call hell. There's different words in the Bible. What we would call hell is the eternal lake of fire. Nobody's in hell right now. But that will happen after the great white throne judgment. Whoever names are not written down in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's hell. But right now, if somebody dies without Christ, they go to Hades. They descend down into the underworld jail, the underworld prison. Jesus talked about being turned over to the torturers. People are being tortured right now. I mean, seriously tortured in Hades by demons. They're being tortured. Many of them are being tortured with the very things they were holding on to. Many religious people are there. Many Christians are there who did not reject their life. They believed in a different Jesus. They didn't really understand how evil and wicked that their life is. They never rejected the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't even know what it is. They didn't reject their life. They didn't deny themselves, and they didn't lay hold of the life that came out of heaven. And they are in Hades right now. Now, Jesus actually preached the gospel in Hades. A lot of modern day commentaries try to explain it away, but our Bible's very plain. Jesus went down and preached to the spirits in the spirit through the cross in the spirit. He went into Hades. He has the keys to Hades now. He preached the gospel specifically to all of those who had disobeyed in the days of Noah. All that generation that perished all at once in a flood. Everybody died. Everybody. Retarded people, babies, old people. We have this idea that God just categorizes. And I do believe, even Enoch, I'm not saying Enoch is scripture, but he teaches different places in hell. As the scripture, Jesus says, be beaten with few stripes or many stripes. There's different levels of suffering. Even in the underworld, there was Abraham's bosom, which there wasn't any suffering there. In Abraham's bosom, they're just spirits resting. They were just resting. They were in a place of rest and peace. In the underworld, and even geologists now will tell us, in the underworld, there's a huge underworld underneath us. And there are hot pockets and there are cool pockets. As a matter of fact, geologists tell us now that the Earth's core is liquid. And because of gravity and because of the Earth's rotation, if you were in that liquid fire in the core of the earth, then you would constantly be falling or feel like you're falling because you would never hit the ground. It's all liquid. It's like being in a huge lake, but you're constantly falling because of the earth's rotation. The Bible describes hell as a bottomless pit, a lake of fire. That was described long before any scientist, any geologist understood the crust and the core and all these things. It's true, friend. It is true. Hell is the core of the earth, and that's where Satan and his angels and those who do not receive Christ and reject the life of Adam, they will go to that lake of fire. But right now, they go down into Hades. And Jesus, back to the parable, Jesus teaches about a man, rich man, who had everything he wanted. Jesus is telling them, listen, woe to the rich. They've already received their reward. Blessed are the poor and the lame and the blind. Why? These are the ones that don't want the life of Adam. It's so contrary to everything that they were thinking. So Jesus tells them a story. The rich man goes down into torment. But this poor man Lazarus, now watch this, to the Jew, this was a very contradictory story. This was a story that came against to them. It did not come against what Moses taught, but to them it did, because Moses taught wealth and health for perfect obedience. So if there was a poor man named Lazarus, who was homeless, who was boils all over his body, sores all over his flesh, who was laying on the street with dogs licking him, with nobody to take care of his needs. Friend, to the Jew, this man had not been obedient. And that was actually accurate. God never told a lie. Of course the man hadn't been obedient. He didn't get in that position by being righteous. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. If he was truly righteous, he wouldn't be in that condition. And that's what the Jew said. And that's what Christians still think. Many, we don't say it out loud, but many of us do. You know, they wouldn't be in that position if they didn't do something wrong. And that's the truth. But all of us have done something wrong is what we don't see. We want to see somebody else's suffering. Well, that's because they've made bad decisions. Or they've, of course they have, but so have you. And you may not have made those same decisions that ended up in those same circumstances, but you're a sinner nonetheless. We're all the same thing. But Jesus tells the story of the man who's sick, who doesn't have any money. Obviously, to the Jew, this man has not obeyed God. So Jesus doesn't just come along and say, listen, what you're believing is inaccurate. It's not the rich who are going to make it. It's not the so-called obedient who are going to make it. He doesn't say that. If he said that, they would just kill him right away. What does he say? He tells them a story. Because the secrets of the kingdom, they can't understand them. It doesn't make any sense to them yet. It didn't even make any sense to the disciples. And yet Jesus explained parables to them to help it make more sense to them. But why did Jesus talk to the ones who had the law in parables? Because they could not receive the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus says the poor man, the sick man, when he died, he was carried into Abraham's bosom where he had rest and he had comfort. And the rich man went down into the torturing place, into the fire and suffering. And oh man, he went to the pit. He went to the prison. And interestingly, they were in the same area. One was separated by a great distance, but they could actually see the other places. It reminds me, I was reading, I think it's in Isaiah recently, where it talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And in the new earth, people will actually be able to look over into the pit and see people burning. Oh man, I don't even want to look at that. And the smoke will rise. And man, whew, I don't want to see that. But they'll be able to see that. So this poor man is in Abraham's bosom, and this rich man is in torment. And he begs Abraham, please send Lazarus. Why does he? Because he knows Lazarus. He's familiar with Lazarus. Father Abraham, please send Lazarus. Lazarus was at his gate begging. And now he is at Lazarus's gate begging. But he can't come in Lazarus's gate. And I guarantee the rich man didn't let Lazarus into his gate. My goodness, beloved. Oh, my goodness. What is your gate? How well do you guard your gate and keep the poor from coming in and making your stuff filthy? Oh, my goodness. Friend, judgment's coming. And the rich man couldn't go in to Lazarus's gate. But when they were in this world, the Lazarus couldn't go into the rich man's gate. And this is basically what Abraham tells him. He says, when you were alive, you had your comfort. And Lazarus had his suffering and torment. And now the roles have been reversed. Now the poor man, the sick man, the defeated man, the man who found out what the life of Adam really is. This is what Jesus is trying to show them in a story, which is so radically different than what they had been believing. Wealth for obedience. And now Jesus is saying the one who didn't obey, the one who failed, the one who came to nothing is the one who's actually blessed? What? It doesn't make any sense. And this is why especially the teachers of the law didn't like him, because they were teaching wealth for obedience, wealth and health for obedience. And the people believed it. And so when Jesus comes along, he says something totally different. And then while he's standing there, he says, you've heard it taught, you shall not commit adultery. Why? Because the Jews taught, don't commit adultery so that you can be blessed. Don't steal so you can be blessed. Don't covet so you can be blessed. Don't bear false witness so you can be blessed. So Jesus comes along and says, you've heard it taught, don't commit adultery. He could have thrown in there so you can be blessed, but they're the Jews. They already knew that. That's what the whole law was all about. It was about blessing and cursing. If you want to be on the top, you've got to do everything God says to do. That's the law. And so Jesus says, you've heard it taught, you shall not commit adultery, or you've heard it taught, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you, if you've ever hated in your heart, you're a murderer. What is he doing? He's telling a story to show them, all of you are disqualified from the blessing. Not just some of you, not just the one laying on the street with dogs licking his sores. No, friend, all of you are disqualified because none of you are truly righteous. None of you have followed all that God said. You tried to do it on the outside, but you're a whitewashed tomb. What does that mean? You paint the outside, but the inside is death. You're not truly righteous. You don't commit adultery on the outside, so you can claim that as your pride. I've never committed adultery. I don't. God told me not to do that. I don't do that. Why? Because you want to be on the top of other men. So Jesus comes along and says, you've heard it taught. And the teachers are standing there. Man, that's why he made them so mad. The teachers of the law who said, do what God said and you'll be blessed, are standing there. And Jesus says, you've heard them tell you, don't commit adultery. But I am telling you, I'm telling you something deeper. But I, Jesus always would say, you've heard it said, but I say. Why? Because Jesus is God, friend. He's taking it one step further. He's trying to get them to the truth. Let's take it another step. Okay, Moses told you if you'll be obedient, you'll be wealthy and healthy and successful. That's what Moses told you. Now let's take this one step further. Which one of you is truly obedient? Because you've heard it taught by those who were telling you what Moses said, that if you'll be obedient, you'll be blessed. But are they obedient? Which one of you is actually truly obedient? They're telling you don't commit adultery. But I tell you, I take it one step further to show you the truth. I'm trying to open your eyes to something. I tell you, if you've thought about it, not if you think about it every day, if you've thought about it, friend, it's what your life is. If you've thought about it, you've done it. You are an adulterer. If you've hated, even past tense, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Oh my goodness. You know what Jesus was doing? Well, very clearly, if we can understand it today, most Christians don't still, but we can understand it very practically today. Jesus was showing all of them were murderers. All of them were adulterers. That's what he was doing. But let's understand something. He was doing it to the ones who had the law, the stewards of the law, the ones who had been the descendants of Moses and Abraham. These were the ones that God came to and took it one step further with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was taking us one step further to what Paul was going to reveal. What did Jesus accomplish through the cross? He put to death a life that is not righteous, that could never be obedient. The law came to show us that is what we all are. And it's so amazing how we all, I'm not saying those people, those Pharisees, all of us are the same. We all think when we start to try to follow God that now we are better in some way and that we don't do that anymore. Or we're the ones that are called out and chosen, and we use the scriptures, and there is some truth to that, but we misjudge and miscalculate the truth, and we don't understand like the Jews did. They were on the way to hell, friend, and they thought they were on the way to heaven. They were trying to do everything God said to do and thought that that was their ticket. And actually, if they could do everything God said perfectly, it would get them into heaven. But none of us can, not because of our behavior, it's because of what we are. We're born with a self-centered, self-focused, self-advancing life, self-aware life. We didn't have this life when we were created. This life came from the devil. This life, that's why Jesus called them when they didn't believe him. He said, because you're children of the devil. There's no like one group of people in the world that's the children of the devil. The reason Jesus said that to the unbeliever is all of us are children of the devil until we reject the life that came from the devil, friend. If we don't disown our father, amen. If we don't, that'll mess somebody up right there. If we don't disown our father in this natural life, our father's not God. This natural life that we got from Adam didn't come from God. It came from the enemy. He's the father of lies. It came from darkness. It came from the enemy. It came from our desire to be independent and to make up our own mind. And buddy, whoo, man, we're finding out the results of that. Oh my goodness, we're finding out the results of that. And I don't want it. I don't want to reproduce myself. I don't want to spread my, I don't want to spread my knowledge. I don't want to show people. I don't want people to be like me. I want people to be like Jesus. Amen. And I want to walk in his life. Praise God. I don't want what Adam wants by the grace of God. So Jesus comes to the Jews who have the law, and he couldn't just tell them outright the truth. He could, they couldn't understand it if he did, and they would kill him right away. They already tried to get, even with the parable, it made him mad. Even with parables, they got so mad, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. It says he's sitting there talking to the people, and they got so infuriated with the things he was saying. These are the Jews, the ones that are religious, the ones that are seeking God. God told me years ago, he said, do you think it will be any different when I come again? And he said, it will be the exact same way. Everything God has showed us in the scriptures will repeat itself, friend. It is not for those people. It's for us. Every generation, the scripture is for you. It's not for those people. Do you think today the religious people who read the Bible and fast and pray and try to do what God says to do, do you think they would like Jesus? Do you think they would accept him? Do you think they would love him? The ones so-called waiting on him to come, do you think they'll be excited when he does? Of course they will not. God showed us that. The Jews were the ones waiting on him to come. They had been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah to come. What do you think Christians are doing right now? They're waiting on the Messiah to come. They're the exact, as a matter of fact, the Bible is about us. It's not about them. We think it's about them, but it's actually about us. We are a big group of religious people waiting on Jesus to come back, and we think we're the ones that are ready because we're trying to do what God says to do. And many of us are in the dark and totally deceived. So Jesus comes to the religious people waiting on the Messiah, and he just rips apart what they're believing. He comes, I mean, it would be like him coming right now and saying, blessed are the homeless. You know, blessed are, you know why most people are homeless? Because of alcoholism, drug addiction, mental health issues. I mean, this is the reason that they're homeless. And somebody says, well, that's modern day homelessness. Friend, anybody who's ever been homeless, there's always been a reason. All the way back, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging bread. If you follow God and do what God says to do, you don't end up homeless. But Jesus would come today to the church and say, woe to you who live on top of the hill. Woe to you who think you've been obedient and now you're blessed. But blessed is the homeless man. Blessed is the blind man. Blessed is the one who hasn't gotten what the world has to offer. And we would be so confused because it's not what we're believing. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He was trying to lead them into the truth by planting seeds because they didn't believe in him yet. And so they couldn't understand the secrets. So what does he do? He tells them stories to reveal the truth that they didn't even understand, but it was like a story they could meditate on. They'll always, just like you and I, we remember the stories. We remember the stories of Jesus more than his direct warnings of the suffering and the judgment and the wrath coming. Most people don't even remember that. What do they remember? They remember his stories, and they remember his beatitudes. They remember woe to those and blessed are those. I've remembered that almost all my life, and I didn't even understand it until recently. I mean, my goodness, Jesus gets up in front of these Jews who believe wealth and health for obedience, success for obedience, and he says, actually, the ones that are blessed are not the ones that are wealthy and healthy. The ones that are blessed are the ones that are poor and sick and broken. The ones that are blessed are the ones that are lame and blind. Why? Because there's coming a time, friend, when it's time for the marriage supper. Those invited, one by one, will give an excuse. And God will say, go get the lame and the blind and the poor. Why? Because it's not those who have so-called been obedient and have made it to the top of the mountain who are ready for heaven. It's those who have been chewed up and spit out by this world, and they don't want it. And they see what this life really is, and they see how evil they are. They're the ones standing at a distance, beating their breast. They're not the ones up at the altar giving their offering saying, thank God I'm not like other people in the world. Thank God I'm not a communist. You know, thank God I'm not a Muslim. You know, thank God I'm not this. Thank God I'm not that. Thank God I was born in America. Ooh, I told God that one time. He had something to say about that. I won't get into that right now, but oh man, I didn't realize I was like that. I'd read that scripture. I wasn't thinking he was talking about me. I was thinking he was talking about somebody else. No, he's talking about me. He's talking about you. Thank God I'm not like those people. Thank God, you know, God has blessed me and I've got a good life. Jesus comes along and says, you've got it backwards. If things are going well for you, you're not as blessed as you think you are. As a matter of fact, if things are going well for you, you've already received your reward. It's those who things are not going well for that will truly inherit the kingdom of God. And that, my friend, was a total contradiction to the Jews' mind. It wasn't to God's mind, because God knows why he gave the law. But to the Jews, that was a total contradiction of what Moses had told them. And so they did not like Jesus. As a matter of fact, the only ones that liked Jesus, they weren't very religious. Look at the people that Jesus says, follow me. They're not the Pharisee. They're not the teacher. He didn't choose one religious person. He chose a tax collector. He chose fishermen. I mean, he chooses all of these people. None of them were Pharisees. None of them were Sadducees. None of them were teachers of the law. None of them were zealots for God. You know, I mean, the closest we get to that is some commentaries say Judas was part of a group called the Zealots or something like that. Judas Iscariot. And they wanted the Messiah to come and destroy Rome and give them back Israel. And that's what Judas was after. That's what all the Jews were believing to some extent, but there were some more zealous than others. So what Judas wanted was the Messiah to come and put him on the top. He wanted the Messiah to come and give him the wealth of the Romans. He wanted the Messiah to come and turn the tables in this world. That's what he wanted. When Jesus was not doing that, Judas began to doubt him. Judas began to not like what he was doing. This is why Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Why? Because Judas was after wealth and health and success. Because that's what Moses said he would get for obedience. Judas was trying to obey Jesus. He was trying to follow God. He wasn't trying to follow the devil. He was trying to follow God. He was probably more zealous about trying to follow God's commands and do what God said, probably more than any of the others, because it's believed that he was actually part of a group called the Zealots, a group of people that were zealous about the law because they wanted the Messiah to come and put them on the top and give them success. So Judas ends up a shipwreck. He ends up, what's the word for it? He ends up reprobate. The devil fills him, and yet he's trying to follow God. But he was believing wrong, and the things Jesus was saying obviously were bothering him, or he would not have done what he did. The things Jesus was saying were bothering Judas. Judas was the one that got upset when the woman broke the alabaster jar over Jesus' feet and wasted, in quotations, obviously she didn't waste it. She was preparing Jesus for burial, but in his mind, she wasted a year's wages. I mean, in America, I guess that's about these days between 40, you know, I don't know, most people make about 35,000 to, you know, 50,000 average, probably maybe more than that. And in our area, it's not more than that. A year's wages. Say the woman took $40,000 and just poured it out on the ground and it couldn't be recovered. Judas had a fit. This money could have been sold and given to the poor, he said. But the Bible says Judas didn't say that because he cared about the poor. He said that because he carried the money bag and he was helping himself out of what was in it. When the woman poured that perfume out on Jesus' feet, you know what Judas saw? She didn't see preparation. He didn't see preparation for burial. He saw a waste of $40,000. And they thought, man, if we would have sold that perfume, I would have $40,000 in this money bag that I'm carrying around. I could definitely help myself to some of it then. That's what Judas was thinking. Now, we see him as some conniving thief, but he was really a zealous Jew who believed wealth for obedience. This is why he failed. This is why he fell. And he wasn't ready. He was the only apostle that Jesus said, I lost. You know, I've kept everyone you've given me except for the son of perdition, Jesus says. So Judas was very similar to the rest of the Jews that Jesus was talking to that were not ready for the truth. And actually, the truth, Judas couldn't handle it. And I have no doubt he went down into the underworld prison. It may sound, and I'm not even going to say it, but I will say it. You might think I'm crazy, but I pray God will save him. I pray God will save him. If Jesus went and preached to those who had disobeyed in the days of Noah, I was wrong. I was saying 12, I don't know where I got the 1,200 years. I think I was thinking about the city or something. I was mixing up how big the New Jerusalem is. It's between 1,250 to 1,400 miles wide and high, depending on which numbers you look at. But from the time of Noah to the time of Christ was like 2,400 years. Oh my goodness. This means all of mankind went down into the underworld prison. Now, there are different compartments. There are some that suffer more than others, depending on what they had done. And so, obviously, when babies went down into the underworld, they didn't go into this extreme torment for all the terrible things they had done. But I don't believe they could enter into the kingdom of God without rejecting this life of Adam. So there are different compartments there. Every Christian who's had a revelation of, quote, hell, it's really Hades, they've seen the prison. Yeah. Mary Baxter, the one that 60 Minutes in Hell, something like that. There's different Christians that God has shown them hell, and every one of them see the same thing. It's compartments, it's prison cells. Demons take them out of their cells and torment them, and there's different parts of heaven, or hell, I'm sorry. I think Mary Baxter says, like, shaped like a human body, and I'm trying to remember. I could be completely wrong, but I read that book years ago. I think she said something about it being shaped like a human body. One of them did. And each part of the body had different compartments. There was different levels of torment, different levels of suffering. They're learning the truth. In this world, friend, we are all going through difficulties and pains, and we are learning the truth. And according to Jesus, the ones that are really blessed are the ones this world is causing deep suffering in. And so I believe that God will use Hades to redeem many people. I don't, you know, I'm not going to write a book about that. People say I'm teaching purgatory. Friend, if you study the early church fathers, many of them believed that Hades was God. God would use Hades to redeem souls. They actually believed Jesus went and harrowed hell, went down and plundered it and preached. After the cross, he came out of his body. He went and preached the gospel and saved many people there. Many early church fathers believed that. The Catholic Church years later polluted it. And they started telling people, if you'll pay a certain amount of money, we can get your loved one out of Hades quicker. And that's where we get this idea, this polluted idea of purgatory. God has not explained it all to us. So we can't teach it as divine fact. We might feel like we know the truth. I feel like I have a revelation. I understand some things about it. I feel like God has shown me that it doesn't have to be permanent, that he will redeem some who go down into Hades and he will use it. It's different levels of suffering. But hey, God does not spell it out for us. So we'll just have to find out. One thing for sure, at the great white throne judgment, friend, if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, you will not be saved. You will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan. And that appears to be final. It doesn't appear that there's any escape from that. It's not a prison, friend. It's an eternal dwelling place. Hell is an eternal dwelling place. It's not a temporary prison. But Hades is a temporary prison that will give up its dead. One of the reasons I believe it's not going to be permanent for many people is because of what the prophets taught. The prophets taught, Isaiah taught, Ezekiel taught, Isaiah taught that your children, now at this time in history, the Jews, their children were dying. They were sacrificing to false gods. They were having orgies. I mean, it was serious sin going on in their children. Their children were not following Jehovah. And Isaiah rebukes the heck out of them all the time. But then he promises that though you can't deliver yourself and you'll go into captivity and the earth will open up and swallow some of you, then he says, he comforts the people and he says, in the end, God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and your children will come from far away bearing gifts into the new Jerusalem. That's interesting, because in Revelation, I believe chapter 21 or 20, it says the nations of them that are saved are outside the gates, and their kings will bring delegations. They will bring the wealth of the new earth, the treasures they dig up, the things the new earth has to offer, the minerals and the stones and the precious stones. They'll bring those things as offerings to the new Jerusalem. The gates will always be open to the city. But the nations, many people that are saved, are not part of the new Jerusalem. They do not live in the city with golden streets. They live in the nations of the earth. This all lines up with what the prophets taught. But to the Jews, when Isaiah was saying, your children will come from afar, it was a comfort because their children were perishing. Friend, people were dying. Many of them, the Jews were, the ground even opened up, when, not with Isaiah, but in the wilderness. When they're going through the wilderness with Moses, the ground opens up and swallows a bunch of them. There was one time they drew a line in the sand, and then God says, now all of those on my side, take a sword and go kill your brother, mother, father, sister on the other side of the line. And they did it. They went and killed their own family members, friend. Those family members didn't get ushered into the presence of God. They went down into Hades. They rejected God. They didn't obey God. And Isaiah promises, the prophets promise, the restoration of Israel, the salvation of your children. They'll come from afar. They'll be in the new earth, and they'll bring treasures to the new Jerusalem. This was a comfort to their hearts that God is going to fix this thing in the end. And so, beloved, I have hope. And I believe the Holy Spirit has given me this hope, because when I look at man, when I look at myself, when I look at my family, when I look at the people that think that they're saved and they're dying, I don't see hope, because most of them do not believe in the truth. They haven't rejected their life. They think they're decent. You know, they don't see what their life is. They don't deny themselves. They don't take up their cross. They come to God to make their life better. They don't understand it. And most will not understand the truth until they go into the fire. Even the scriptures where all this trouble and persecution that comes in the Great Tribulation, it's redemptive. God is trying to redeem. He's trying to open our eyes when the angels come in the end and take out the tares. It doesn't say they cast them into a lake. It says they cast them into a furnace. If you'll study furnace all the way through the Bible, front cover to cover, you'll find out the furnace is not a place of eternal punishment. The furnace is a place of purification. It's a place to burn out the chaff, to burn up all the impurities. When God comes and takes the stumbling blocks out of the church and puts them in a furnace, it's to purify, it's tribulation, it's pain, it's suffering. It's to deliver them from their darkness and deception. It's not because God, you know, wants them to suffer. God's will is that all men would be saved. So I personally have hope that I don't believe Hades is necessarily, I know Hades is not permanent. Hades will give up its dead to the great white throne, and they will have to be judged, and their eternal destination will be determined then. Will it be in the new earth? Will it be in the new Jerusalem? Of course, I don't believe anybody's going from Hades to the New Jerusalem, but God's God. That's his business. Will it be in the new earth? Will it be in the New Jerusalem? Or will it be in the eternal lake of fire? Yeah, there's several places it could be at the great white throne judgment. And if our name's not found written in the Lamb's book of life, whose name will be there? Those who see what the life of Adam is and they reject it. and they believe in the one the Father has sent, their name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their sins will be forgiven, and they will not be counted against them for eternity. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord. So I don't know how I got to that, praise God. But hallelujah. I do pray that the Lord will encourage us and give us hope, because the more that we find out the truth, the more hopeless it looks. The more you begin to see, is anybody going to be saved? Am I going to be saved? And this is why I believe Jesus told his disciples, I've got many things to tell you. You can't bear them. You can't handle them. If you really understood the truth, it would scare you so bad that you wouldn't be able to function. You wouldn't be able to keep moving forward and find out more and enter more into what God has for you. The truth is scary when you start to understand just how lost the world is, just how lost the religious people are. So Jesus comes speaking in parables, because the secrets of the kingdom cannot be understood by the natural man. He has to plant seeds in them. And only the Holy Spirit, through time and trial and error and pain and suffering and different seasons, can the Holy Spirit really open a person's eyes to the truth, to bring them to the place where they deny themselves, they take up their cross, and they follow Jesus. God bless you today, beloved, in Jesus' name, amen.